Well, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We are in a certain season of change, are we not? As we look around, we see people that we recognize, and we see people gone that we expect to be here, who are now out at our church plant. And I was thinking about this morning, I don't really miss my dad that much. I do miss my mother. You know, feel free to tell him that when you see him. We were with them last night and just hung out for a little while, and it was an exciting time to be talking about all that God is doing in the life of our church. It was exciting for a number of reasons, but I think most exciting was that we were recognizing that this is something that God's been doing for a very, very long time. This wasn't, you know, yesterday that this started. And so that's exciting to see it coming to fruition. And so we're excited for them. Right now, we're entering into a period of getting ready for what we call our Global Impact Celebration. And, you know, as we're doing this, it's not lost on us that literally at 9:30 today, our church plant started. So that was their service time. And so I guess they're about to start here in just a minute. And they'll be going at 9:30. And, you know, they're going through a practice run this week, getting ready for what's going to happen next week. And I want you to be reminded that they're very much a part of what we're doing here and what we believe God is doing, especially over the next 3 weeks. Our theme for this year's Global Impact Celebration is building the church. And when we talk about that, we're being very specific because we don't just simply mean Judson Baptist Church. And we don't just mean the gathering at 8:40. We mean building the church universal, because our church plant is tied directly to us, and so many of these mission partners are tied directly to us, and we really want to see God do something, because we're united together with so many other churches around the nation and the world, really working in partnership with them to see what God might do, because we really believe that the local church is the greatest thing in the world to see people come to know Christ, to disciple them, and then release them for missions. That's how Jesus set it up. Kirk read the verse this morning out of Matthew 16 that's going to be our theme verse for this year's Global Impact Celebration. When Peter makes that good confession and he says, "I believe you are the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus said, based on what you just said, that's what we're going to build the church upon. That's what the church will be built on, the fact that I am Christ, Son of the living God. To accomplish the great commission that Jesus gave us is going to require an enormous amount of cooperation. And that's not a word that's unusual to us as Southern Baptists. We talk about the cooperative program of the Southern Baptist Convention, where portions of every offering we give at Judson Baptist Church goes to support missions and seminary education and things like that around the world. But we really believe that no one person, no one church, no one mission organization can do enough to accomplish the Great Commission. It requires us being in cooperative fellowship together. And that's why we're asking you to partner this year again in Global Focus. That's our missions ministry. It's not just a program, it's a ministry of what we do. And we call this coming up our Global Impact Celebration. We call it our GIC. And that's a very important week coming up for us. It's September 16th. And 17th. And I want to give you several things you need to know before we get into our scripture this morning that will set up our Global Impact Celebration that you need to start today going forward getting ready for a Global Impact Celebration. First thing you need to be doing, and there are five of these if you're taking notes. This is where you get your pen and you start writing this down. If you're taking notes, five things I want you to do for Global Impact Celebration. First is now start to pray. You need to start to pray about your engagement in Global Impact Celebration. We have partners coming in, and we need to begin praying for our own ministry about how we may be able to partner with them. That may look like for you just being a prayer partner. It may be that God leads you to one of these partners to literally be their prayer partner. It may be that God is asking you then to think about going with them or supplying a need for them, but we need to be praying about that. And you need to be praying about giving to our Global Focus offering this year. It's a sacrificial gift we'll talk about in a second. The second thing that you need to do is that you need to plan on being here Saturday night, September 16th, to meet our partners. That's our Meet the Partners night. Doors will open at 6:30, And you're going to get to meet several of our partners and hear what God is doing. Remember that this year we're only bringing to the Global Impact Celebration new partnerships for you to meet. So it'll be fresh things, things you haven't heard about before. But you're going to get to walk around the booths of all of our partners. Our champions will be there. But our partners from six different mission opportunities are going to be with us this year. By the way, we have childcare that night, birth through fourth grade, and our high school students and middle school and merge students will be with us meeting our partners because they're about ready to go on mission and they can pray and they can give and they can go. So that's an important thing. The third thing that you need to do is be here on Sunday morning the 17th. You need to make sure that you're here because we're praying on that day that God would provide $150,000 in a day. $150,000 in a day for the gathering at 840, because that would fully fund them then for an entire year with the money we already have on hand for them. They won't have to worry about, are we going to make it? We'll have it funded. So we want you to pray about giving to that offering. The fourth thing is begin to pray about what you'll give to the Global Focus offering. That's an offering that we call a faith promise offering. It's different. It's not a pledge. A pledge, you say, over the next 30 days, I'm going to give this amount. You sign your name to it. We don't ask you to sign your name to this card that you turn in. We're asking you to pray about becoming a conduit of God's blessing. Here's how this works. You begin to go before the Lord and say, God, if you would give something to me this year that you could give through me, what would it be? How do you want to use me this year, Lord, to give to Global Focus? Last year, I think we raised almost $400,000+ through the year for our Global Focus offering. It's the same thing. We give it through the year, so we do two things. On Sunday morning, we give to the project. Then we give throughout the year to our mission partners, and our partners are counting on it. And I want to just remind you, if you've never experienced this and prayed through that, I want to invite you to do it because it's a fantastic experience. Every one of us can see God do something in our lives where he gives through us something he would never give to us to keep. That's an amazing concept, isn't it? That we could be a channel of God's blessing. And then finally, the fifth thing, on Sunday night at 6 p.m., the 17th, I need all of you to be back here for our night of giving. This is a really special time for our partners because it really becomes for them like Christmas in September. We ask them what they need, big ministry items and small. And you may have seen outside, there's a big board items that are listed out there. And it's a little bit different this year because we have fewer partners coming in. We allowed them to ask for bigger things. And you may want to give, you know, a couple of $1,000 to one of those things to help one of our partners. Or you may say, I can't give a couple of thousand, but I'll partner with someone. And or maybe my family and another family, or maybe our Sunday school class will do this together. Our life group class, we'll do this and we'll take care of that. It's a really big thing for us to do because the things listed on that board out there, it's a TV screen in between the two banners, stop by on your way out. That really could be a transforming gift that you give to our partners. But at the end of our service, Pastor Brad will be in and he'll have some cards. If it's a blue card, it's for a male. If it's for a pink card, female. If it's yellow, it's for a child that's going to be here. And we ask them, hey, what are some things that you might need? And you know, we've given things like we needed a toaster. We just need a toaster. But we also sometimes give things that don't transform ministries. We give things that just somebody wants. Kind of like that. Anybody remember the fox head? I don't know that that made a difference in the kingdom of God. But I do know one little boy who was super excited that night because the church loved him. You get a chance to partner and get your family involved with these folks as they see it. So after the service today, if you take one of those cards that Pastor Brad has, that's a gift for a partner that is less than $100. So you know you're not going to get hit like, oh, I took one of these cards and they had $5,000 on here. No, the cards, $100 or less, okay? So I want to invite you right now to engage in that. So the Global Focus Impact Celebration, as we get started for this, is really, I think, the perfect time for you now to begin inviting people to come visit Judson Baptist Church. And I need to say this, guys, that weekend is really important. And how important is it? Let's just put it like this. How many times have I asked you to be here on a Saturday night? How many times have I told you you need to be here on Sunday morning and Sunday night? And you may be saying, well, why do we do this? I mean, what do we really need to do? Why do I have to do this? I mean, I get it. It's an important time for the church or whatever, but I've kind of met the partners and I'll make a deal with you. If you've been on 10 foreign mission trips this year and given $1 million to missions, you're right. You don't need to be here. You've got missions. We're grateful for you. I don't think I've received a $1 million gift. And I don't know anybody that's been on 10 this year. We need to partner with these partners. And as we think about that, that's the time to show our friends, our relatives, our neighbors, this is our church. This is who we are. This is what we do. Invite them to be with you. If they don't go to church somewhere, if somebody new moved to town, bring them to Global Impact Celebration Saturday night and Sunday morning. Say, hey, I know it's a big deal for me to ask you to come, but I want you to do this. So it's a really big deal for us. We've asked our partners to do a couple of things this year. We're getting back to our roots in Global Focus, and that's what our sermon really is about today. It's about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've asked our partners to meet a test. They either need to be involved in church planting, evangelism, or discipleship, one of those three. If they meet all three, great, great partnership. They meet the criteria and we go forward with them. If they meet one of the three, if they're evangelizing, telling people about Christ, if they're planting a church, or if they're just discipling people, that meets the partnership as well. Now, if somebody has a ministry and that's not what they do, it's fine. What we're not saying is that that's a bad ministry. What we're saying is we want to see as many people with the time that we have come to know Christ because we believe the gospel is most important. And that's what Paul is writing to us about when we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1. I want you to see exactly what the gospel is so that we will be fully aware of our calling and our mission as we go forward in Global Focus. So I want you to read this with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you also stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom will remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. He then appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. The first thing that we see the Apostle Paul mention is this word, gospel. Gospel is a very important word for us to understand. It's a word that was taken by the early church and they kind of co-opted it. It simply means good news. That's all it meant. And they took this word and they began to use it, and we now use it to describe not only a genre of literature in the New Testament. The first four books of the New Testament are called the Gospels because they deal with the life and times of Jesus Christ, his story, his message. That's why we call them the Gospels. But also the writers talked about Jesus spreading the gospel. In Matthew 4 and verse 23, it says this, Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of sickness and disease among the people. When you see that, I want you to understand what he's saying right here. When he's saying that Jesus was going throughout, he was heralding. He's speaking like somebody. We kind of think about it in the old days. You remember the newspaper boys would stand out, extra, extra, read all about it, come get this. It was news. They were saying you need to understand what's going on. You need to grasp hold of this concept. Well, Jesus is going around spreading the good news about himself, that he was fulfilling the kingdom of God. And he certainly did some interesting things. The gospel and healing and good works go together. Notice what it said in Matthew 4:23. It says, as he was preaching the gospel, he was also healing diseases and sicknesses. That's an important part of it. And so as he's proclaiming this, he's doing something that's also meeting people's physical needs. And I don't have to tell you much in terms of why ministry to people is important. You understand that. You get that, I'm sure. But I do want to say this. Southern Baptists have this great track record of doing this. We felt like that was an important part of our lives. That's why we established educational institutions and hospitals and do so much with disaster relief like you heard about. And by the way, the Tennessee Baptist Mission Board is offering some training, and you can pay $35, $36, something like that, and get a background check and get trained in disaster relief so that you can respond to these crises. We do that very, very well. But what we can't have lost on us as a church or a convention or even a mission organization is the real reason that we're doing these things. The real reason that we do all these things is for the sake of the gospel. The reason we go and do disaster relief is for the sake of the gospel. The reason that we do good works is for the sake of the gospel. They go hand in hand. But listen to me. If we start with good works, it's very hard to get to the gospel. The gospel has to be the motivator. It's kind of like in the book of James when he talks about how our faith is demonstrated by our works. A lot of people say, I have to work to please God. Exact opposite. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, the works are the outflowing of your life with Jesus Christ. You see what I'm saying? It's not something you have to do because you're trying to please God. It's something you have to do because of what he did for you. It flows from inside of you. So when Paul talks about this, he says it's a joyful announcement. And the reason it's joyful is because it absolutely changes people's lives. Paul wrote in verses 1 and 2 three very important verbs about the gospel I think we need to see, because they describe the work of the gospel in our past, our present, and our future. And I want you to look at them again with me. Verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 there. It says, I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. What Paul is beginning to do is to work back to the very beginning of our engagement with the good news or the gospel. And he talks about it like this. As he says, you guys received this, he's talking about literally you took it along with you. It became part of your life. He says it's like you were walking along and when you heard the gospel, you picked it up and started carrying it with you everywhere you went. It changed your life in the past. And all of us have a past, right? We all have a moment in time where the gospel was preached to us or we heard it or it intersected our lives. And when that happened, if you became a Christian, you literally picked the good news up with you and started carrying it along with you. But then the next verb that he uses there is to stand. He says it's the present tense of your relationship. The Corinthian church had made a stand on the facts of the gospel, the basis of the gospel. They were ardent followers of Jesus Christ. They were passionate about who he was. It wasn't something that they knew simply from their past. It was affecting their lives in the present. He says the facts of the gospel that we study, they really help us to make our stand. As we understand the gospel, it helps us to stand in a world that's coming against us from all sides that says, who is Jesus? Why do you follow him? What's the point? But then the final verb that he uses is one that he talks about in the future. He says, you are saved. It's toward a future time. The phrase he uses, if you hold fast the word there, is not a question of doubt when he says, if you hold fast to the word which was preached. It's an honest expectation of what's happened in these people's lives. Because they had been carrying the gospel with them, and because they were making their stand in the gospel, he was saying, one day you're going to be saved by that. And this is what we've been studying in the book of Romans all along. We talked about it like this, that we were saved by grace. We are being transformed right now to be not the person that we used to be because we're being changed. That word is sanctified. That's happening right now. It helps us make our stand. And one day when our bodies are resurrected and sin is no more, we will be glorified with Jesus Christ. And that's what he's talking about right here. It's this last part that seemed to be causing so much trouble for the people in the church at Corinth, this idea of resurrection. There were some who didn't believe it was an essential piece of the gospel. And so Paul was writing to them again so that they could see the full picture. And the full picture of anything in our lives becomes very, very important, doesn't it? I was thinking about this the other day. You know, if you get things close in life, you've heard the expression, right? Close only counts in horseshoes and hand grenades, unless you're playing Brother Charlie Thompson in horseshoes because he wins with ringers all the time, as he's done this past year in our horseshoe tournament. But if you think about close not really cutting it, I want you to think about it like this for me. If you're driving down the road and you begin to get a picture of something wrong with your car, it's sputtering a little bit, and then all of a sudden a low fuel gauge light comes on, and maybe your car is nifty and it has one of these little computers that'll tell you you have like 2 miles till death, you know, those kind of things. You're able to see a picture of like, we need some fuel for the car. That's accurate, right? But if you pull into the gas station and you pump diesel fuel into an unleaded engine, no bueno. Not good. Doesn't work, does it? You were close, and I mean, you used fuel, but you didn't have the full picture, because obviously if you'd had a full picture, you would understand that putting the wrong fuel into the car is going to mess everything up. And so it is with the gospel. If we receive the gospel and are making our stand in the gospel, it could be easy to be dismissive about some of the essentials and say, well, does it really matter? I mean, does it matter? Do you have to believe, for instance, in a literal resurrection? Well, I think that you do. Because when we talk about the gospel, We need to understand our preaching and teaching of the gospel is foundational to everything that we do in our missions, in our church, but in your home as well. The gospel informs everything that we do. So Paul goes back through the gospel, and he also gives some proof of the resurrection here to show us how important it is. So before we commit to doing any work with our partners, let's make sure that we have a full understanding of the gospel and that we're ready to engage them with the gospel that they understand to be true as well, and that we're able to go out and just spread the gospel all over the world. Look at what he said. He says a couple of things that are really important. Number one, he says there's first importance. Christ died for our sins. We have not begun to preach the gospel have we not told people that Christ has died for their sins. In fact, Paul says this is the very first thing in understanding the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you start, right, with the idea of anything else, you've missed it. This is so important for us to see. Paul talked about this in Romans 3:23. He spent the first three chapters of the book of Romans that we've just been studying getting everybody lost, getting everyone to see that they're a sinner. And then in Romans 3:23, he says, everybody has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No one's exempt from that. All of us have. Christ, if Christ has died for us and we weren't sinners, then Christ died in vain. There is no purpose to his death. He had to die because we were sinners. He died in our place because sin was wretched to a very holy and just God. Only Christ could remedy our sin. In fact, Isaiah 53, verse 5 and 6 says, "But he was pierced through for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." The prophets clearly state for us that Christ would die for our sins because we were like sheep going astray. So did he have to die? Only if you want salvation. He only had to die if you want salvation. If we're not sinners, there's no need for a Savior. And talking about people with anything else to start with except for sin doesn't get it done. It has to start with a recognition there. Next, Paul reminds us in verse 4 that Christ was buried and raised again to life according to the Scriptures. Being buried reminds us that he was really dead. It wasn't soul sleep. He didn't take the Labor Day holiday off or something like that and spend 3 days in the grave. He was really, really dead. And how do we know this? Because the Roman soldiers during the crucifixion, when they were wanting to speed up the dying process, came ready to break his legs. If you remember what crucifixion is like, right? It's a horrible death. And essentially, you die from suffocation. You die from not being able to push up and get a breath anymore. And so if they break your legs, you can no longer push up to get that breath. And so they came to break his legs, but he was already dead. And just to get proof, do you remember what they did? Because when he appears to the disciples later on, he says, "Look at my hands, look at my feet, look at my side." What was the side? They took a spear and they stuck it in his side. And we talk about water and blood flowing down out of his side. Why? It was his life's blood coming out. They were proving that he was dead when they did that. And so as he was taken off the cross, he's buried in a borrowed tomb. But that wasn't the end of the story. Because on the third day, he rose from the dead just like he promised he would. In fact, he had told his disciples that he was going to fulfill the sign of Jonah. You may remember Jonah from the Old Testament. He's a guy associated with a whale, right? Jonah's traveling where he shouldn't be going because he's running from where he should be going. God had called him to a town called Nineveh, and Jonah wants no part of it. He doesn't want them to hear the gospel of repentance. He doesn't want them to change. So he's going the opposite direction. And you remember the tumult and the storm and everything raises up, and they pitch Jonah overboard. And a whale comes and swallows him. In 3 days, he stays in the belly of the whale before he spit out on dry land. Jesus said he would fulfill that in his own life. And when his followers came looking for him, the tomb was empty because the stone had been rolled away. He had risen just as he said he would. Now, this is an extremely important point of the gospel. If Christ isn't risen, we're not saved. If Christ is not risen from the dead, we're merely following a moral teacher who's on par with anybody else. That's it. He's not the Son of God. He hasn't conquered death. He's just a good guy. Interesting figure in history. The fact that he rose from the dead is very important. The difference is we're following a risen Savior, not just a moral teacher. He's someone who has conquered death, overcome the grave, and that separates Jesus from all others. And it actually separates truth from fiction. To be saved, you must believe the resurrection. It's an imperative thing. Remember that Paul has already said, Romans 10, 9 and 10, we've already studied this. I want you to hear it again. And I should say 10, 8 and 9. I'm sorry, I always think of it 10, 8, 10, 9 and 10. But what does it say? The word is near to you, verse 8 of Romans 10. Mouth in your heart, that is the word of faith which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You see, the resurrection is an essential part of salvation. It's an essential part of the gospel. It's not something that you can say, well, I believe in Jesus, great guy, interesting fellow, good teacher, like some of his stuff, especially the golden rule, that's good. But I don't know that I believe that anyone has ever risen from the dead. It's essential that we understand that. It's essential that we believe that and we preach it. Third thing Paul reminds the readers is not only that you got to start with who we are as sinners, not only does Jesus have to be raised from the dead, but he says this is a fact, folks. This is not some made-up fairy tale. This is a fact. Far being from the fairy tale, he says, you have a fact that was witnessed by many. Many people had witnessed the resurrection. Notice what he says. It wasn't just the apostles, but he said there are these 500 people. Now, how do we know that? We got to think back to when Paul was writing this letter to the Corinthian church. And a couple of things emerge for us. Our understanding based on scholarship, not just looking at what the scripture says, but also looking at the outside timeline of secular officials, has Paul writing this somewhere around 50 to 51 A.D. Now, we believe that Jesus died somewhere around 33 A.D., give or take, right? Depends on when you believe B.C. ends and A.D. starts. But let's just say roughly here, how many years? Those of you who are good in math, 20, right? 20 years. Now, to those of us sitting kind of in the front section right here, 20 years may seem like a long time. But when you've been married 20 years, when you've been to your 20th and your 30th and your 40th high school reunion, 20 years is not that far back, is it, folks? That's a blink. You wake up and 20 years has passed. And I think about that because he's not writing from a position of like, oh, this happened hundreds of years ago. He says, look, this wasn't that long ago. It's 20 years. There's still people you can talk to about this. One of the things that I feel so grateful for in my life, being kind of a history nut, is that I've been able to talk to some incredible people. I've been able to talk to some World War II veterans. One of the most special World War II veterans to me was a man named John Wesley Garrett. He was in the first church that I ever pastored. And J.W. had never been out of the county, never been out of the county until D-Day. He was pulled into the army, shipped overseas, and that was his first experience being out of the county, was the army had called him. And he was D-Day, I think, plus two. The stories that that man would tell were fascinating. So fascinating that I promise you, I feel like I've been there. It's so real and so vivid after listening to him talk about it through the years. It was fascinating. He had been there. He had seen it with his own eyes. It's corroborated by many who you've experienced that same conversation with. And what Paul says is, this isn't something we made up. There are people still alive. This wasn't that long ago. Go ask them. They saw them with their own eyes. And they had to have believed it because they went to their death for it. So many of the apostles went to their death still preaching that Jesus had risen. Why would you do that? You know what no one does when a false prophet dies? They don't preach about it anymore. You don't hear them going through this anymore. It doesn't happen like that. I mean, think about it for a second. You don't have people talking about Jim Jones and what a great guy he was. He's dead. No, nobody's standing up and preaching about that. In my own lifetime, you don't have people talking about the Branch Davidians and saying, oh, they had it right. He's been resurrected from the dead. He's dead. It's over. Paul says, you can go find these people because they are still alive. Don't just trust me. Look to the apostles. Look to the disciples. Look to the 500 people who saw him alive. Well, why does all of this matter? I think a few things emerge for us as we talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ, going into a global impact celebration, that become very, very important. Number one, if you have never received the good news of Jesus Christ and decided to take it along with you, you need to hear that you've heard everything today you need to know about Jesus to give your life to Him. It starts with the recognition that you and I are sinners. It then goes beyond that. A lot of people get that far, but then we have to understand that someone had to die in our place to satisfy the wrath of God. And Jesus did that. Only God could provide that sacrifice. It was perfect. And Jesus died in our place for our sins. The gospel is still good news today because it can absolutely change your life today. Just like we have been changed, you too can be changed by the power of the gospel today. Never the same. Take it along with you. Repent of your sins and believe that Christ died in your place and rose from the dead. Confess Him as Lord, and you will be saved. But this message would also be important to every believer that's in here. Every believer needs to know the gospel. Why? What am I going to do if somebody walks across my path and says, hey, what is this church stuff about? You need to be able to articulate the gospel. You've heard it today. We were sinners. Christ died in our place. He was buried and He rose again. That is good news. Why? Well, if you just stop there, you'd say, well, man, it's pretty good news because sinners are separated from God eternally. You need to know the gospel. And I'm going to encourage you, if you don't have a really firm grasp of that, I want you to read this passage every day this week. If you need to, go back. The message will be online. You can watch it or listen to it again. But we need to understand the gospel so that when the Holy Spirit prompts someone to walk across our path or we meet a coworker or a family member, we can share the gospel with them. It shouldn't be something that we have to go, I need to find somebody who knows more about this than me. Let me get back to you about that. No, the moment may be right then that someone is approaching us ready for salvation. We need to know the gospel. We need to be able to share the gospel and see people transformed by it. Learning the gospel gives us the knowledge also to discern when we hear people preaching whether or not it's true. You hear somebody preaching and teaching, and they don't go back to the gospel, and they don't spend time on the gospel and the fact of the resurrection, it's dangerous. Beware. These are essential foundational beliefs for the church. But finally, I think for a church, it's really important for us to understand the gospel because it's the ultimate thing that we've been given to preach. It's the ultimate thing that we've been given to preach. Now, you know, we preach and teach about a lot of things. We do financial peace class. We're going to teach you about finances. We're happy to do a parenting seminar that's going to take place this fall, and I encourage you to look forward to that and be ready to sign up for it. You ought to be good parents. We want you to do men's ministry and women's ministry. We may even talk to you from time to time about how to be a good employee or how to be a good friend, and all that is good and fine and well, but if we don't start with the gospel as the ultimate calling and mission of the church, everything else falls apart. It's the gospel that drives us. We need to have influenced people beyond just being a better worker, beyond just being a better mom or a dad. We need to influence them with eternity in mind because that's what the gospel places in front of us. It places eternity. And we want to see as many people come to Christ this year as we possibly can. So when we talk about giving, engaging, and going in a global impact celebration, we need to understand that that is the highest priority of the church when we talk about engaging people with the gospel. Now, sometimes that's across the ocean. Sometimes it's on the other side of the state. Sometimes it's in another state. Sometimes it's in Nashville. But sometimes it's across the street or in our own homes. And that's our highest priority. Don't lose sight of that. Don't think for a moment that anything else that we do here matters as much as the proclamation of the gospel. I want to put it to you this way as you think about giving, engaging, and going. If you put your mind in neutral over these next 3 weeks, right, and you don't sacrificially give, it says a lot about what you think about the gospel. It says a lot about what you think about the gospel. If you don't engage our partners, if you don't try to find out what God is doing around the world, if you can just kind of blow that off, it says a lot about what you think about the gospel. I mean, it does. I realize that there are business trips planned and there are things that may keep you away, but I'm talking about, I mean, if you sit home to watch a football game on Saturday or Sunday of Global Impact Celebration, that says a lot about what you think about the gospel. Let us be heavenly-minded people that care more about the souls of the lost than we do about a football game. Let us be heavenly-minded people that care more about the souls of the lost than we do anything else in our lives, more than making money, more than having fun, more than an intrusion on our time. Let us think about the souls of the lost. If we refuse to go, if we say someone else can go, someone else should go around the world, someone else should go across the street, someone else should claim the lostness of my neighborhood or my work or this city, it's for someone else to do. It says a lot about what we believe about the gospel. We must give, engage, and go. And any of you who have ever done that could stand up today and say, hallelujah, praise the Lord, I had the opportunity to do it. I was blessed by it. And I received out of this more than I ever gave because I partnered with Jesus in the gospel. We're not trying to reinvent what we do at Judson Baptist Church. We're trying to discern where God is working and join Him where He's working and say, hey, can we be part of this? We heard that you were going to build a church through the declaration that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Can we join you in that? Can we be part of it? We want to, Lord. You know, I believe that His answer, when you ask about doing gospel business, is always yes. Would you pray with me? Father, as we think about the coming weeks and we think about our Global Impact Celebration, God, we believe You have brought great partnerships to us, people who are already working around the world. And Father, we pray even now for those partnerships. God, we ask You to make them strong. We ask You to supply the needs of the partnerships through what You will do in our lives, Lord. And I pray that we will be a giving, engaging, going church. A church that sees the gospel as the highest priority of what we do. And God, may we proclaim the gospel here and there and everywhere so that every man, boy, every woman, and girl gets to hear the gospel in our lifetime. Lord, would You make it so? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.